Go ahead and open our Bibles to Isaiah chapter 28. We're going to be there in just a moment. Isaiah chapter 28. Get your Bibles open. You got your app, whatever you got. Let's get our eyes on God's Word. Let me quickly say before we jump into this. First of all, hi. So I'm Sean, and majority of you don't know me. I'm just a guy up in the North Texas area. My wife, Jordan, and I have four children. Cadence is 8, Braylon is 7, Jace is 5, and Ainsley is 3. The boys are outnumbered. We love every minute of it. I give my cheesy joke that life is always boring. It's chaos. It's a good chaos in our home every single day. And I hate that Jordan and the kids aren't with you this time. And they do send, though they don't know you, they love you. They send their greetings and their love. May God continue to bless you as you serve Him in your lives. We had a swap. I was supposed to be here in June or July, and we had a swap, and we had already committed to hosting something at our house, and Jordan was a part of that, so she had to stay back with the kids. I've been praying for you this week. I've been praying for you, and I've been praying that you continue to grow in faith. And I hope that that we hear God's word. God, like He did with Lydia, our sister from long ago, paid attention to what was being said. Don't pay attention to so much what I'm saying, but to what the Lord is saying. And with all things, test them, test the spirits. I'm thankful for the hospitality that you've already shown me and the love. As soon as I come in, y'all are talking to me. It may seem like a small thing to some people. It's not to this guy. I'm biased towards the Fontenots. I love them. A little biased towards Steve. This is a man who, as you know, is a student of God's Word. And even if I'm not on the same page, he's so courteous and respectful about that. And challenges me to continue to dig in. And I could go on and on, but God bless you. So we've got a couple days together, and we're going to talk about our faith. You know, Romans 10:17, so faith comes by hearing, and hearing the Word of God. But faith in who? Faith in God. That's what we're talking about for the next few days. And I'm not by any means going to cover everything that we could consider about faith. There are a lot of beauties about faith and a lot of nuances of faith, and I'm not so arrogant to think that we'll cover that in 3 days. Some highlights. And I'll also go ahead and just tell you right now that some of these lessons may be a miss for you because they may not be something that you struggle with. Like tonight, we're going to talk about studying God's Word and a commitment to that and why we're doing that. And it could be that you're doing a very good job in that area. Again, may God bless you. May you continue to do that. But there could be someone here tonight who's struggling with that. And so that's going to be the nature of some of these lessons. Some may hit home, some may not. I thank you for your patience as we go through this. But we're going to start with faith comes from hearing. So you and I know the importance of studying God's Word. Amen? That's nothing new. You've heard that many times. I guess my fundamental question, and I'll start with me, why have I struggled then if I know how important it is with consistently being in God's Word? You may be struggling this night. Why are you struggling if you know it's so important? Let me share with you one of the traps that I have fallen into. And I wanted to pick Isaiah chapter 28. Again, Isaiah chapter 28, we're going to focus in on verses 9 and following, but let me actually back up. So there's a threat. The Syrians are going to come in. You can see this at the end of chapter 27. The Syrians are going to come in and they're going to take these people away because of their rebellious heart. And God is trying to warn them over and over again. Let me skip down to chapter 28, verse 7. These also reel with wine and stagger with strong drink. The priest and the prophet reel with strong drink. They are swallowed by wine. They stagger with strong drink. They reel in vision. They stumble in giving judgment. For all tables are full of filthy vomit with no space left. You think that you should be able to find more integrity and character in the priests and the prophets. But there it is. They're not drunk on God's word. Let's say another. They're drunk with wine. And generally speaking, when we come to verses 9 and following, it's thought to represent what these priests and prophets are saying back at Isaiah. To whom will he teach knowledge, and to whom will he explain the message? Those who are weaned from the milk? Those taken from the breast? For it is precept upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line. Here a little, there a little. Isaiah continues on, for by people of strange lips and with a foreign tongue the Lord will speak to this people, to whom he has said, this is rest, give rest to the weary, and this is repose. Yet they would not hear. And the word of the Lord will be to them, precept upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little, there a little, that they may go and fall backward and be broken and snared and taken. And for them, again in context, this is going to be literally taken away. And the Syrians are going to come in and they're going to take them away. One of the traps that I've fallen into, and may God help me not to fall into this trap anymore. We look at God's word like those old priests and prophets do. Yeah, I've heard this before. Who do you think you're talking to? An amateur, Isaiah? We know this. It's amateurish and it's boring. We got it. Precept upon precept. Line upon line. One of the traps of not studying God's word, just to put it bluntly now, is that I think I already know it. There was a humbling moment in my life. My father preached the gospel for several years, and his health was declining. And you're watching this as a son. And like all sons, I'd go to my father for counsel, talk to him about Bible questions. I remember we'd also clean the building together, and I can still remember my dad saying, all right, open up a passage and read it, and I'll try to tell you what book it's from or what chapter it's from. And this is just fun things we would do as a father and a son. And I'm watching my dad health decline, and I had this thought one day. I said, if Dad dies, there goes all the family's knowledge. And at the time, I didn't think anything about that, other than just, what a bummer that's going to be. And then as a few years went on, I would realize how scary that thought was. Do you understand how scary that thought was? There's nothing wrong for a son to go to his father for counsel. If sons aren't doing that, or if daughters aren't doing that, what are we doing in our families? But what I had realized is that I had learned to parrot my father for many years. I didn't know the Bible for myself. I could parrot a lot of things that my dad had said. But if you would have said, kindly, I really do want to hear you, but can you show me again, where is that portion from? Where's that belief from? Egg all over my face. I don't know. So that was kind of a humbling moment. And then there's something else that I believe happens. And let's first read Hebrews chapter 5, and I'll try to explain this as we look at this passage. So before I read Hebrews chapter 5, 11 through 14, just very quick context. You'll remember there's a problem. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1, therefore we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. This Hebrew writer is trying to encourage these individuals not to drift away. They've been through hard times. They're going to go through some more hard times, we find out later on in the Hebrew letter as well. And they're drifting away. And what he's doing, as you know, this Hebrew letter, is he's talking about all the beautiful truths found in Jesus Christ. He is the Son of God. He is superior, and that's the word we always talk about, superior to the angels, so on and so forth. The power of His word, the power of His priesthood. He came and He tabernacled amongst us. Excuse my cough. He tabernacled amongst us. He came in flesh and blood like us. And what the Hebrew writer wants to do is he wants to talk about this very obscure Old Testament individual, Melchizedek. And he wants to go on and compare him in Jesus, but he realizes he's going to have a difficult time doing this because his audience isn't going to totally appreciate and understand what he's saying. So we come to Hebrews chapter 5, verse 11, about this, and in other words, that's going back to verse 10, being designated by God a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. About this, we have much to say, and it's hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. You become lazy listeners. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he is a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. Mature people, if you allow me to say it this way, go to the spiritual gym. Amen? And listen, brother. Your first day in the spiritual gym, are you benching 350? No. Your first day you go in there, you test it out, you stretch the legs, you start with the 10-pound dumbbells. I'm at 20, I don't mean to brag. That's a joke, brother. It takes time. But you get in that spiritual gym. Why do we leave the spiritual gym? Why do we abandon God's word? What I have also found in myself is that trials and tribulations hit us. Like whenever Jesus was on the sea with his disciples and the winds hit us. So one of the reasons why I don't go to God's word is because I know it. I already know it. Can I just say as a side note, I'm so humbled even this evening as we were having supper, listening to my brothers, listening to men like Steve talk about how you interact with each other. You continue to challenge and push one another. You'll have open forums where you'll discuss with one another what's being said, and everyone's open. God bless you for that. And I'm not just being flowery speech here. God bless you for that. That speaks humility. That speaks a faith. You're hungry. But one of the other things that we do is we hit these trials, and I've done this. I don't know if you've done this. I put the Word of God aside, and I brace for impact. And instead of holding on to God, I hold on to things of the world. I hold on to this thing. I hold on to myself. And I say, I'll get through it. And then whenever I get through it, does this sound familiar at all? Then I'll get back to God. Now, how ironic is it that the very thing that we need through these trials is God's Word, and many times the thing that we put to the side, God forgive us whenever we do these things. Help us to learn. But this happens. And we become dull of hearing. And then we make a mess of things because we're no longer trained to understand what's pleasing to the Father who enlisted me. What's right and what's wrong for my life? Do you want to know why I love Deuteronomy chapter 6? If you're taking a little note, read Deuteronomy chapter 6. And if I may humbly submit, read it and read it again. And read it again. I don't know. Maybe let's memorize Deuteronomy chapter 6. But one of the beautiful things about that is as Moses is encouraging the Israelites, he says, you're going to go into this land and you're going to live in a house you didn't build. And you're going to eat from a vineyard that you did not plant. And you're going to drink from this well and you didn't dig it. God did that for you. Deuteronomy chapter 6. Verse 4, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love Him with all your heart, your mind, your strength. This is that famous passage. And what do? They teach it to their children. Do you remember that? Let it be on your doorpost. Let it be frontless on your eyes. Let it be everywhere. And when your kid walks up, talk to him about Jehovah God. And whenever you're walking by the way, talk to him about Jehovah God. And whenever they're going to sleep, and I know parents, you do this with your children, or those who are grown, you're looking back now maybe, and you're thinking about those times that you had with your children, and you talk about Jehovah God to them. And whenever your child comes to you and says, what's the point of all these rules and these laws and these statutes? He says, and allow me to paraphrase, he says, you remind them that our Jehovah God freed us from slavery. And he brought us in and he gave us these rules, these laws, these statutes for our good always. Brethren, do you know that? That God's word is for your good always. And so whenever we're in it, it trains us how to be like his son. Okay, here's what I'd like to do. A little friendly test. Some of you are going to ace this test. Some of you are going to struggle with it, and it will be appropriate given your age or your time in the body. There may be someone who will look at these passages, and maybe you don't do so well, and you're thinking, at this point, I should be doing a little better. Listen, I'm not going to call on you. You don't have to tell anyone, okay? This is between you and God. But let's look at something. Hebrews chapter 6, 1 and 2. Hebrew writer continues on, therefore let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance. The idea is literally first principles. And he's going to give some examples. Not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God and of instruction about washings, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. So he throws some things out there. This is the foundation. Let's not have to lay all this again. Can I humbly submit this little test? If I were to ask you, or if someone were to approach you about this, and say, what's this repentance from dead works? What does that mean in the Bible? I'm not asking, can you just talk about repentance? Yeah, God asks us to repent because we've sinned. No, I'm saying, could you take them book, chapter, and verse? Faith towards God. Oh, Sean, that's easy. That's easy. I understand your brother, sister, but can you take them book, chapter, and verse where God's word talks about faith towards God? And instruction about washings. Listen, just for the ease of this evening, because there's sometimes discussion about what exactly that means. Maybe that's a comparison of the Old Testament ceremonial washings and the baptism found in the New Testament. Forgive me if you disagree on that, but just get the point. Could you talk to someone about the roles of these washings and the significance of New Testament baptism? Book, chapter, verse. The laying on of hands. Maybe there's a couple different ways in which the Bible will use the laying on of hands. What if he had in mind here miraculous abilities? Could you show someone book, chapter, and verse. So here's signs and wonders and miracles. Here was the purpose of them. Here's some examples. Oh, okay, thank you. I appreciate that. The resurrection of the dead. Okay, now, this is 101, right? And so are you thinking about those passages? The next one, judgment. You get the point, right? I'm not going to belabor this anymore. And brother, sister, let me encourage you. If you failed the test, and you shouldn't have at this point, my spirit is not to beat you down, but to encourage you and build you up. Okay, so let's acknowledge it, and then let's get on with it. Amen? Let's acknowledge it. Let's do something about it. Because you need this. Your life depends on His Word. But it's so very important that we understand why. And so I've been on this kick. You know, we all go through stages, and I'm going through a stage. Those at North Collin, they laugh at me. I tell them, I'm going through a stage right now. And I'm trying to remind myself not to miss the big picture. Whenever we're talking about studying God's Word, we're not talking about learning facts. There is a man who gave this illustration regarding this point. He said, you know, sometimes I think the Bible can be our idol. What an odd thing to say. And he went on to give this illustration. He says, let's just pretend for a moment I'm just the best dad in the world. And my kids, they just love me and they adore me. And I've taught them things. And I've written some of these things down for them also that they can keep in mind and read and meditate on. And let's suppose that they get really excited about this. And my son and daughter start to go to their own little room. And they'll take these pages that I've given them, teachings that I've had for them. And they'll read them over and over again. And they get so excited that then they start singing praises to me. They're in the little room and they're singing praises to me. And they get really excited and they start making copies of these notes that I've given them, this instruction that I've given them. And they start passing it out to the friends. And then before you know it, they've got all these people from all over the city that are coming to their little room. And they're just studying about these things that I've given them and singing praises to me. He goes, but somewhere along that road, they stop checking in on their daddy who was next door and talking to their father, hugging him, giving him their love. Do you understand his point? His point was that we love God's Word because it speaks of God. We're not worshiping pages. We're worshiping God. But God's Word is so critical because it is the mind of Christ. We would not know God if it was not for the Word. Brother, thank you in your prayer. You thank the Spirit. I don't hear us thank the Spirit a lot of times in prayer. Because the Spirit delivered the Word, did He not? To the apostles and the prophets, and they recorded it for us. Okay, so let's look at this one passage, 1 Peter chapter 2. Peter puts it this way. I'm going to start in verse 1. So put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander, like newborn infants long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. Now please understand, and you do understand this, milk is not used in a negative way here. It's not like it was back in Hebrews chapter 5. This is the picture of a child, an infant, who loves the milk, craves the milk. No shame about talking milk in this sense. In Hebrews chapter 5, it's more of the analogy of, listen, if you're 12 months old and you're drinking from the milk bottle, that's perfectly fine. But if you're 120 months old still drinking from the milk bottle, it's a little awkward. It's a little awkward. That's Hebrews 5 context. 2 Peter chapter 1. Our 1 Peter chapter 2, excuse me, we're talking about how we desire it like a child, like an infant. As you come to Him, verse 4, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, behold, I'm laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone chosen and precious. And whoever believes in Him will not be put to shame. So the honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. But that latter part, that's not us.
And look at what God has done for us. And He's built us up into this holy place. And we thank Him for that. But that doesn't happen without craving the milk. Can I share something with you? Whenever I was at that point when I realized if Dad dies, there goes the family knowledge. And shortly after that, I began to study God's Word. And I was in the banking industry for several years. And whenever I had my break, I began to start studying. I'd pull up my sandwich, eat the sandwich, and then I'd just start studying. Brethren, it was the most exciting time in my life. I should have known more. I didn't. But it was time to get on with it. And I began to learn about God, and I began to connect dots for the first time on my own. And I was zealous. And then my prayer increased. I was praying to God. And I wasn't just praying like at night and then falling asleep during the nightly prayer. I mean, I was praying to Him during the day. Little short prayers. And something was happening. A transformation was taking place. And then people would come and they'd have lunch in the break room. And then we'd start getting into Bible studies. And then I was sharing the gospel with people for the first time in my life. What happened was I began to taste the milk for myself for the first time. And it was delicious. It was so good. And that's where I met the Lord. And it won me over. And there'd be passages that would be dear to me. Like, you remember the paralytic that was lowered through the roof? And I'd sit there and I'd read the passages and I'd just picture it in my mind. And I'm imagining maybe straw falling. And I'm wondering if Jesus just stopped and now His teaching's been interrupted. It's clearly something's going on. I'm wondering, was he grinning at these men? He sees their faith. And then Jesus told him, He says, "Your sins are forgiven." And this is a problem. And these Jews are thinking, who can forgive sins but who? God alone. And Jesus says, well, which one's easier to say? Your sins are forgiven, or rise, take up your bed and go home. But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. And He looks at the paralytic. Rise. Pick up your bed and go home. I found Him in John chapter 4. Right beside the woman at the well. As He confronted the sin in her life, but did it with love and grace. And then this woman went back to her people, told them what had happened. They spend time with the Lord. And then they tell her, it's no longer because of what you have said that we believe, but we have seen for ourselves that indeed this is the brother's what? Savior of the world. Do not rob yourself of growing in a relationship, not growing in facts, in a relationship with your Creator. Now look, 2 Timothy. This is a passage you're well familiar with. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Verses 16 and 17. Paul instructs Timothy, whom he loved, "All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work." It's powerful. It was powerful for Timothy and the task at hand, his role, his position. But brethren, the reality is that principle is true of us all. And Timothy would teach us to other people who would be able to teach others. But it equipped them for life. Sound doctrine means healthy instruction.
Sometimes when we think about doctrine, we think about hot topics, controversial topics. Sound doctrine is healthy teaching. All of God's Word is healthy teaching, brethren. Do you agree with me on that one? It teaches you the kind of husband you're supposed to be, the kind of friend you're supposed to be, the kind of employee you're supposed to be. And I know, because I've already seen it here within this congregation, you have those that you love and you appreciate. You don't inappropriately put them up on a pedestal, but you desire to be like them, to imitate them. That's right. That's biblical. That's common sense. We do that. And have you noticed the common denominator with these kinds of individuals, young and old, men and women? These people that are hospitable, that are joyful. These people, whenever you go into their home, you don't want to leave. These people who give wise counsel, these people who are benevolent, these people that lend a helping hand, have you noticed the common denominator between them? They're in the Word. The Word has equipped them to be like the Son. And the Hebrew writer believed this. He believed in the power of the Word. Again, let me reiterate it one more time. Not just facts, but about the power of God's Word. Whenever you go back to Hebrews chapter 6, now let me read verses 4 through 6. Excuse me. Picking back up in verse 4. For it is impossible in the case of those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift, and have shared in the Holy Spirit, and have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the age to come, and then have fallen away, to restore them again to repentance, since they are crucifying once again the Son of God to their own harm and holding Him up to contempt. It's impossible, he says. And so what the Hebrew writer does, and think about this, with the wisdom given to him, and more importantly, the direction of the Holy Spirit, what he decides to do is he does this. No, I'm not going to abandon the discussion of Melchizedek. We're going to continue on. And I'm going to tell you about the wonderful realities about Jesus Christ. You're going to drift away? Where are you going to drift away? Who are you going to drift away to? All these wonderful things that we read about Melchizedek in a very short amount of passages, Jesus fulfilled, it was a foreshadowing, and more so. He is the high priest. And whenever he gives sacrifices on behalf of the people, well, let me tell you something about that. He gives it on behalf of the people. Of course, he didn't have to give it for himself like the priest did of old. He gave it once and for all, because the blood of bulls and goats wasn't sufficient. That was your Lord Jesus whom you're serving. It was powerful. It was meaningful. And he played the animal as well. Not only was he high priest, he was also the propitiation, the atoning victim. And he goes on and he goes on and he goes on in this letter to show the power of God. We will never appreciate what we're talking about right now if we're not in it. If we're not in it, I know what this sounds like tonight. Line upon line, line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little. But men, I'll give you one more illustration. Do you love your wives? How much do you love your wives? Why do you love your wives? You can feed me a lot of facts about your wives, but I'm not going to love your wife like you do, am I? You're married to the Lord, so act like it.
Listen, I love you whenever I say that, but let's act like it.
So, we'll talk about Abraham as we go on this week, but consider just for a moment, and I appreciate your patience. I'm sorry, I was one behind there. If you want to write those down, think about Abraham. As far as I can tell, and please correct me after we're done this evening, I may just be sincerely off, but the impression that I get is not that God was talking to Abraham every day. And I think about, for Abraham, here he is, and he's left Ur, the Chaldeans, and he's put faith in Jehovah God. And he came, we find out, even Joshua, that he came from a family of idol worshippers. And he left them. And he goes out and he's wandering about. And Jehovah God talks to him. And Abraham keeps this word in his heart. And as far as I know, I don't think he had anything written down. Maybe he wrote some things down for himself to not forget. He's hearing God's voice and he keeps it in his heart. Can you imagine a week, 2 weeks, a month, 3 months, 6 months, a year, maybe 2 years go by and Abraham's not heard from the Lord? And I don't know exactly how that worked, but then this one day, Abraham, and the excitement that he would feel that his God is talking to him. Can you imagine that? Getting to talk to God. Last year, was 2019, my dad had passed away in 2009. It was a 10-year anniversary. And I got to tell you, I would love to talk to my dad again. And I liked him to see his boys and to see his grandkids that he never got to see, with the exception of a couple of them. I would like to talk to him about God's Word. I worship with Joel, Steve's son, and I've expressed to him how much of a blessing it is to have a father around. I would love to be able to talk to my dad about the Lord. And I'll be honest with you, I would love for him to look at me and say, "Well done." Just being honest with you. Whenever I decided that I wanted to preach the gospel, and it was the first sermon, actually the second sermon that I ever delivered, my dad wrote me a note. And it was just the coolest letter. I mean, I'll keep it till the day I die. And he said, "Son, I'm so proud of you." He says, "You're moving further apart from the world and growing closer to God." I can't talk to Dad right now. Lord willing, we'll see each other again one day. But I'll tell you one thing is true. Your father is ready to talk to you anytime you want. And every single day of every minute of the day, he's knocking on your door. And I want to encourage your brother and sister, open it up and grow in the grace and knowledge. Build that relationship. May God bless you as you do that. If you need encouragement, if you need the prayers of the brethren here to lift you up, hold you up, to pray to our God for you, you have that opportunity. You can let someone know. Let the elders know, and they can do that for you. If you need to be obedient to the gospel, this sermon really wasn't about that, but you always have the opportunity. If you need to do that, why don't you come to the front and let's stand and let's sing to God together.